For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us.
So every year on Christmas here at Riverview, our time together focuses on a story. And it's not a different story each year. It's the same story from the same passages of Scripture in the Bible. You know, as we heard it earlier, much of it may have been familiar to you. If you grew up in the church, you may hear that Christmas story every single year. You may know it backwards and forwards. But I know some of you here today, that may be an unfamiliar story. Maybe you actually haven't heard why we celebrate Christmas. But regardless of how familiar the story is to you, there's no doubt that it is a powerful and meaningful story. You know, what I love most about stories is that even when you know a story, even when you've heard it over and over again, you can always learn something new. You can always find a part of the story that's more meaningful to you now than it ever has been before. And it's not because the story has changed, but it's because you have changed. You know, that happened for me this year as I spent time just reading the Christmas story, reading the Bible passages, thinking about it, what it means, why it's so significant for us. One part of the Christmas story has stuck with me more than it has any other year. It's the reality that in the Christmas story, God came to be with us. The physical, flesh and bone, human presence of God through Jesus. Now, I know that word presence is kind of a trigger word for kids. How many of you kids are excited for presents? Yes, all of you, right? But I'm talking about different presents here. I'm talking not about gifts, but when I'm talking about presence in the presence of God is his existence, his being with us, the actual personhood of God coming to dwell with us as a human being. That part of the Christmas story has just blown me away this year. And I think that's true because of the experience that we have all walked through over the last couple of years. We have gone through a pandemic. We're still walking through it together. You know, of all the surveys that have come out as to what the most challenging part of the last 2 years have been, most people have said it's the isolation. That's number one. Most people have said that has been the hardest part, having to stay home instead of going to work, not being able to see one another, having Zoom meetings instead of real in-person meetings. The term zoomed out has taken on a new meaning for us, right? Going through everything in life without the presence of people. Never in my life have I been more grateful for times like this to be in person than I have over the last couple of years. And I think that's why this part of the Christmas story, God coming to be with us, to dwell with us, has been so impactful for me. We just heard that verse read, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that really gets at that part of the Christmas story. It says this, it says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Now, the context of this verse is pretty interesting. Right before this, Joseph, who is Mary's husband-to-be, he had decided in his heart that he was no longer gonna marry her. He had decided that he was going to divorce her, but he was going to do so quietly because he didn't know how to deal with this information that they were going to have a baby and it was going to be this miraculous thing. But an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to not have fear, that he should not be afraid to marry her, because he tells Joseph that she is going to have a baby through the power of the Holy Spirit and that this baby is going to be the one that they and the rest of the Jewish people had been waiting for hundreds of years. Now that verse, you know, the words that the angel told Joseph, it would have probably brought to mind other scripture that he knew as a Jewish man from the prophet Isaiah. Now prophets were men or women that God spoke to, that they were then to take those words to a group of people. Prophets really spoke history in advance. They'd get a message from God and they'd share it with a group of people. And Isaiah was a prophet that lived 700 years before Joseph and before Mary. But this is a prophecy that he had in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." A sign, something to look for, right? Here it is. "See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." So Joseph hears this news from the angel. And I just imagine this verse came to mind. Could this be the sign? Could this be the one that God was finally fulfilling his promise? That the one talked about all throughout the Old Testament scriptures was coming. And he was coming through his fiance, Mary. You know, one part of the Christmas story that I always really love is just that sense of anticipation, the Christmas season, right? For my family and I, it really begins the day after Thanksgiving. That's when we start watching Christmas movies. We decorate our house. Our kids begin asking Alexa a million times, "How many days left until Christmas?" It's the same, like, if you ask it the same day, guess what? Same answer. But we do all those things because we're excited. We're looking forward to Christmas Day. We're anticipating it. But we don't live with that anticipation in March or in June or in August, right? Have you ever heard Christmas music in the summer? It's frustrating, right? That happened to me this year. I plugged in my phone into my car just to listen to music, and a random song started playing, and it was a Christmas song. I turned it off. I got mad. I was like, no, this isn't Christmas time. I don't want to hear this, right? I don't know. I got angry. I don't know what that says about me, but I just wonder if the Jewish people felt that way. Not when they're plugging their phones into their camels or whatever, but like, just they were anticipating something for so long and it hadn't happened. Hundreds of years, they were looking forward to a savior, a Messiah. Then every year passed and it didn't happen. I wonder if they didn't really anticipate it anymore. I wonder if Joseph and Mary were even anticipating it anymore. Year after year, no Savior. But through these two ordinary people, a young couple engaged to be married, that promise would be fulfilled. God would come to be with them. The angel then tells Joseph what this baby boy is going to accomplish in his life. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This Messiah that was going to arrive, he wasn't going to come in the normal way that kings would arrive through a royal family or in a palace or with this big celebration. He was going to come into the world like both of these people did, to ordinary parents. The Savior they were waiting for was going to arrive as a helpless, needy baby boy. And this Messiah wasn't going to overthrow Rome and free them from their circumstances like much of the Jewish people thought that he would. He would come to save them from a greater and more powerful evil than Rome ever would be. He would save them from sin. Instead of taking all these people out of the dark world, he came into the darkness as the light of the world. And it's in him, in this child, that we would see God clearly. Colossians chapter 1 reminds us of this. It says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible. He's the flesh and blood representation, the picture of God, and he came to be with us. In the New Testament, there's these mini biographies of Jesus' life. You'll see them. They're called the Gospels. And they're the Gospels according to whoever wrote them. The Gospel according to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. If you want to know what Jesus is like, read these Gospels. Because you see Jesus on display. You see him sharing meals with people. You see him going to parties. You see him teaching. You see him healing. You see him praying. And all of those things were leading to the most important moment in history. Leading to the cross, to his accomplishment of the mission that was shared with Joseph all of those years before, to save his people from their sins. Jesus did this by living his human life in perfect obedience to God. He never sinned, Jesus was the perfect human being, but he chose to willingly represent us, fallen people, sinful people, by dying on a cross for sin. How we talk about sin here at Riverview, it's any time that we fail to reflect God in our nature, in our attitude, or in our actions, which is kind of all the time, isn't it? We're sinful people. We fail to worship God. We worship other things instead of him. And that is what Jesus came to set us free from. Our misplaced worship, our selfishness, our desire to live for ourselves. Many of us were familiar with the Christmas story. And I think sometimes when we're so familiar with something, we tend to lose its meaning. We tend to lose its power. We set up the nativities in our homes, right? We sing songs about it. We watch movies about it. But what is this one aspect of the Christmas story? The incarnation. Jesus in the human flesh coming to dwell with us. Why is that so important? It is essential. We don't have our faith without this. For me, there's just been three things that I have been resting in this week because of the incarnation, and they're true for all of us. The first thing that the incarnation shows us is that we are not alone. One of the most prevailing feelings that has marked our lives over the last 2 years, it's been loneliness. All those surveys told us the hardest part of the pandemic was the isolation, being alone physically, but also being alone spiritually and emotionally, right? But the incarnation shows us that in Jesus, we worship a God who entered our mess. He moved toward us. Over and over again in the gospel accounts, you see him doing the same thing. He moves toward people, rich and poor, healthy and sick, the self-righteous and the brokenhearted. Jesus moved toward all of them in love. His presence was what brought healing and wholeness to people. And that's the same today for us if we believe in him. Because of the incarnation, in the moments we feel the most alone, we can know that God is with us. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. Some of you may be in this room right now, full of people, and you've never felt more alone. You may feel alone physically, spiritually, emotionally. However you feel, whatever you're going through, I would just encourage you, trust Jesus. He's with you. He came to save you and to bring you close to God. You are not alone. The second thing we can rest in the incarnation is that we are also understood. Not only did Jesus come to the earth to be with us, but he came and experienced humanity. He became like us. Jesus arrived in the world in the most powerless and helpless way, same way all of us did, as a baby, completely dependent upon his parents. Jesus grew up like we did. He learned to walk. He cried when he was hungry. He scraped his knees. He learned things. He picked his nose, probably. He had siblings, right? He had friends. He experienced joy. He experienced betrayal. He experienced all of it like we do. I'm really encouraged in this that Jesus understands us in two specific ways. He understands us in our suffering and in our temptation to sin. There's a particular comfort when someone's able to tell us that they know what we're going through because they've been through it. When they can say, hey, I know how you're feeling because I have felt that way. We have that in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The incarnation, Jesus in the flesh, shows us that we're understood, that Jesus suffered and he was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. So whatever you're tempted in, whatever thing that you're convinced no one else would understand, that you can't tell anybody, that if someone found out, they would not love you anymore, they would not want to be friends with you anymore, Jesus knows it because he's experienced it. He can sympathize with you in that. And because that's true, because Jesus can say, I know what you're going through, that's why we do what verse 16 said. We approach the throne of grace with boldness. We do it without shame. We do it with confidence. We're not alone. We're understood. But finally, the incarnation shows us that we're loved. Jesus' arrival in the world shows the incredible depth of God's love for us. We see this described in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love for you in Jesus. If you want to know how loved and cherished and valued you are by the God of the universe, by the creator of everything, look at Jesus. In your helplessness, in your ungodliness, in your injustice, in your sin, Christ died for you. Now, I don't know about you, but when any of those words describe me, that is when I feel the least worthy of love. When I'm helpless, when I'm ungodly, when I'm unjust, when I'm sinning. It's in those moments I most question that truth. How can God love me? Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how I'm acting. But he does. It's in those moments of questioning that I need to look at Jesus. Because that is where God proved his love for me and for you by sending us a Savior. This is why Jesus came. The angel told Joseph that back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You are to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In the very beginning of the book of Matthew, we see God coming to be with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. At the end of Matthew, after Jesus had accomplished his mission of defeating sin on the cross, of resurrecting from the dead, he says something to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. As he's about to leave them, as they're probably wondering what they're going to do again without Jesus. They thought they had lost him before, but Jesus says he's going away again. Look at what Jesus tells his disciples, the last thing he says. Matthew 28, verse 20. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. As you celebrate Christmas this year, know and believe that God's love for you was seen most powerfully, most clearly in Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, in the truth that he came to be with us. And as you rest in that truth, know that if you believe in him, he'll always be with you. You're not alone. You're understood. And you're loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for that truth. Because God, there's times in my life I feel alone, that I feel misunderstood, that I feel unworthy of your love. But God, thank you for sending us a Savior. A Savior who came not only to be with us, but to be like us. We celebrate Jesus today. We celebrate his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. Thank you so much for sending us a Savior who by faith in him, he will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you today in his name. Amen.